like you to open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Mark, Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. I'm going to read from two or three of the last verses of Mark that are not in many of the Bibles. Other than the King James Version, they have it bracketed or put it in footnotes or some other reason. Dean John William Burgon has written an entire book. It's back there on the book table, 350 pages in length, the last 12 verses of Mark. Why, these are genuine. But I'd like to speak tonight about a subject that is really dear to my heart and a danger subject. The subject is the diabolical curse. The diabolical curse of dynamic equivalency in Bible translation. Before we finish, I hope that you'll know what we mean by dynamic equivalency, the diabolical danger and curse of it in our Bible translation work. I'd like to read verses 14, 15, and 16, and let's read it together. I know we can read in unison because we have the same Bible. Praise the Lord for that. Read with me verse 14, Mark 16:14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. These verses are, as I say, genuine. There's no doubt, there's no question. I'd like to zone in especially on the verse 15. And he, the Lord Jesus Christ, said unto them, the disciples, the apostles, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, there's no way in the world that you and I can go into all the world. First of all, it's communist, either the bamboo curtain or the iron curtain. There's no way in the world that we can go into it as long as there's these curtains. We've got to get into there some way, somehow. But with those curtains opening, if they do open, we can go in and we can, some way or another, through radio and other means. But the first thing is we've got to enter. Go ye. And the second thing is there's no way in the world we can go in and successfully preach the gospel until first we know their language and they have their Bible in their own language, accurate, true, faithful to the original language text, original Hebrew Masoretic text and Text Receptus Greek text. No way in the world we can do that. So Bible translation is at the heart of evangelism all over the world. We have a brother from the Gambia, is that right? Would you stand up, please, sir? The man from the Gambia, and he's going back to his own people, is that right? And trying to translate the Word of God, is that correct? That's what your friend told me, and I thought that was true. So glad to have you with us in our meetings tonight. My wife and I have been asked to go on a missionary journey to Africa, not to his country, but to Liberia, Monrovia, Liberia, in Africa, for Christmas vacation, for December the 25th, for 13 days, as a Bible conference speaker. And so it takes me into that country to see a man from Africa here in this country. There's no way in the world we can go in unless we have, first of all, knowledge of the language, and secondly, unless the people have a knowledge of the Word of God faithfully, accurately translated. But, as we'll show tonight, no more will any Bible translation work be done except by a miracle of God, by the regular United Bible Societies anyway, that are a group of all these different Bible societies gathered together, called the United Bible Society, whether it's the American Bible Society, the British and Foreign Bible Society, the German, and so on and so forth. No Bible society under the United Bible Society will evermore translate a Bible, a full Bible, a whole Bible, like this, like the King James Version, in any more of these languages anywhere in the world. All we'll have is what they call dynamic equivalencies. We'll have a little Bible for this group, and a little Bible for this group, and a few portions for this group, and a few verses for that group, and maybe a chapter or two for this group, and never again. Now that's sad. Satan is having a field day over there. I played football in high school. I was a tackle. My junior and senior year, I guess I played just about every game. And as a tackle, I knew that that quarterback was, if he had that ball, would pass it either to the fullback or take it himself, and usually come right by me or somebody, right through the line, and you kind of tell where he was coming, you can go after him. But when they fake it on you, and all of a sudden he gives it to some other halfback or somewhere else and goes around the end, then the poor tackle was out of it. That's up to the backer up and the linebackers and so on. The regular NIV, New International Version, New American Standard Version, American Standard Version, the Living Bible, the New English Bible, all these perversions that we have are straight through the line. They're not good. They're enemy translations. They're devilish. They're demonic. They add to the Word of God. They subtract from the Word of God. They change the Word of God. Those three ways to adulterate that book. But the dynamic equivalency is end around. And nobody's suspecting that. Devious, deceptive, a lateral pass to a halfback, and nobody's expecting it. And I suppose everyone in this room, very few of you knew that they'd never have another King James type Bible anywhere in this world by the United Bible Societies. And we'll prove it, I hope, before we're finished tonight. And it's going to take a long time to get to that point, but just hold your fire there. We'll see if we can get to that point. Let me give you the chronology, first of all, of this dynamic equivalency curse. I spoke a little bit on this last year. I just had a few minutes to give it, but the chronology. What are the time frames, this whole diabolical dynamic equivalency? Which simply means don't translate the formal equivalency, the exact equivalency of the Old Testament Masoretic Hebrew words into English or Spanish or French. Don't take the exact equivalent word from the New Testament, Textus Receptus Greek, and move it over into the English or French or German or Spanish or whatever. But make it dynamically equivalent, that is, make it a paraphrase, what it amounts to. Make it a change. Make the message there, but not necessarily the words. And that's what they've done. That's what they've done. Now, it's bad enough, it's dangerous enough to have a New International Version that is a paraphrase. It's a dynamic equivalent translation. New American Standard Version, these other New King James Versions, some of these are paraphrases in some of the things that they've translated. We're working on that this year. But it's bad enough to have those based on other texts, and Hebrew that's not there, and Greek that's not there, and adding and subtracting. But with dynamic equivalency, with just a paraphrase type of thing, with just the idea coming across, the message, the meaning, but not the words, you do not need to have a single Hebrew word in order to add it or subtract from it. You don't have to have a single Greek word in your text to add it or subtract from it. You can, in your own pea brain, and I say pea brain very advisedly because compared to the almighty omnipotence of God, every one of us has a small brain the size of a pea. And we take our little insignificant brains and minds, and without a single shred of evidence, the New Testament Greek, the Old Testament Hebrew, by dynamic equivalency, these scholars on the United Bible Societies and on the New International Version team, the Today's English Version, which is good news for modern man, and all these Living Bibles and everything else, they have decided what they will put in and what they will take out from the Word of God, regardless of the texts of Scripture. They're not nailed down to anything. They're like amoeba that are floating. And you know an amoeba, it can move and move around and has no pole. There's nothing to anchor it to. They're floating. And it's a sad thing indeed. The chronology of it, it began in the Garden of Eden. Satan was the author of it. The devil was the originator. He began by subtracting from the Word of God and the words of God, Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was very subtle. He said, "Ye shall not, hath not God said, ye shall not eat of every tree?" That's lie number one. That's subtracting number one. Genesis 2:16. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." God said, you can't eat of everything. Satan subtracted from the Word of God by saying, "Of every tree." And God said, "Thou shalt not eat of every tree. Every tree but one." And then it's satanic because it changes the Word of God. And Satan in the garden, Genesis 3:4, "And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die." God said you would die. He said you shall not surely die. He changed the Word of God. The third way, he added to the Word of God, Genesis 3:5. "God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." That's an addition to the Word of God. Those three ways are what they do in dynamic equivalency, without any Hebrew or Greek text whatsoever. Well, what else about the chronology of the dynamic equivalency? Eugene Nida is the one that began publicizing it. He's with the Wycliffe Bible Translators originally. And then with the American Bible Society. Now he's with the United Bible Society. He's credited with setting up dynamic equivalency for all Bible Society's translators. Wycliffe people are following him, hook, line, and sinker. And all these Bibles, he said, oh, we've got Bible 1001. When I was going to seminary, Dallas Theological Seminary back in 1952, I graduated 48 to 52, and then again 55. But they said, here's Bible, I think it was 1001. I don't know what they're up to now. But listen, the Bible 1015, 1025, 1030, whatever it is not the Bible as you think is the Bible. That's the damnable part of it. That's the diabolical part of it. The devilish part of it, because it is not the Bible as you and I know. But Eugene Nida began publishing. He began writing. He started in 1947. Every man, or every movement rather, has to have somebody behind it, and Eugene Nida is that man. For the dynamic equivalency approach, the complete changeover for Bible translation, so that now our battle lines are drawn not only at what is the text of Scripture in the Old Testament, text of Scripture in the New Testament, but what methods and means are used to translate that text into English or any other language that we're translating it into. Is the method formal equivalency, fairly literal as well as literary, like our King James Bible? Or is it dynamic equivalency? Is it idiomatic translation, as they've done? But he began in 1947, Bible translating, a book, London, United Bible Society. 1950, translation or paraphrase. In the Bible translator. 1952, this Eugene Nida, a man I believe is an apostate, a man who doesn't believe the book as you and I believe it, from some of the quotations of what he says. But he's quoted by our fundamentalist brethren as being a great man and a great Bible translator. 1952, he wrote a new methodology in biblical exegesis. 1955, problems in translating the scriptures. 1959, principles of translating as exemplified by Bible translators. 1960, an entire book, Message and Mission, Harper and Brothers Publishers. 1960 again, the Bible translator's use of the receptor language, texts. Number 1961, New Help for Translators. 1964, another whole book, Toward a Science for Translating, the Netherlands, E.J. Brill Publishers. 1969, another full book, The Theory and Practice of Translation, Netherlands. Eugene Nida is the man that put it across. For the devil, for the end around, forget the text. Whatever you think it means, you put it into that language, and that's the Bible. That's not the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God, not the Word of man. And the Lord Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And then the Living Bible came along, Living Letters, 1962. 1966, Good News for Modern Man came along, today's English version. Both of them using the paraphrase, or this dynamic equivalency, as it's called. 1975, the World Council of Churches, the apostate pro-communist outfit that caters to the enslavement of people all around the world and pays people to go and to kill and to slaughter and to murder in the name of terrorism and communism all over the African nations and around the world. The World Council at Nairobi, in the United Bible Society's presentation by H.R. Weber, gave the dynamic equivalency, and the World Council of Churches has adopted that as its method of translation. No longer a formal equivalence, but the dynamic equivalency. In 1978, the New International Version used this method. In 1983, By the Word, The Priority and Process of Bible Translation, by Lynn Silvernail, published by the Association of Baptists for World Evangelism, 56 pages, a fundamentalist outfit affiliated, approved by the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches in Cherry Hill, New Jersey, close to our home in Collingswood, New Jersey, edited by Dr. Harold Anstutz, member of our local church, The Priority and Process of Bible Translation, By the Word. And in this, starting with Eugene Nida in 1947, here in 1983, 36 years later, the fundamentalists from our mission board on the mission field of Bangladesh have adopted hook, line, and sinker the dynamic equivalency approach of Bible translation. That's a sad thing. We've come to the fundamentalist crowd, and what are we going to do? Bad enough they accept the NASB and the NIV and all these other Bibles that are not based on the proper Bible texts. Now, they don't care about so much the text, they're getting into idiomatic translation. You know how they do it? Let me quote from Dr. Lynn Silvernail. It's a woman. Lynn, L-Y-N-N. Page 19. If you want a copy of this book, I've made several copies back home. I'll send you a copy of this ABW book. I don't know whether it's still in print. I suppose that it is. I haven't tried to secure another copy. This was given to me by a missionary friend who formerly was with ABWE, no longer with them, at his request. She says, since there cannot be a message without both form and meaning, both the linguistic form and the meaning of the original scripture writings were inspired. Now notice, very subtle, both the linguistic form, those are the words of Hebrew and the words of Greek, were inspired of God, God breathed, but also the meaning was inspired. My Bible says, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture, everything that's been written down is given by inspiration of God. Now, if it's not written down, it's not inspired of God. He doesn't expect us to be guessing games at people and play button, who's got the button with the Word of God. He doesn't expect us to say, well, what is the meaning here? And the meaning's inspired. I've got to find out the meaning. God doesn't give us a word and then say the word is inspired plus all of its meaning. We don't know what the meaning is. And these fellows who say, and with Lynn Silvernail, that the meaning is inspired, are saying that so that they can put a translation with dynamic equivalent. It's not literal. It's a paraphrase. They add words and shuffle them around and change their meaning. And they say, oh, that's the meaning of that word. And you see, who's to argue with them? So-and-so has one meaning of a word, another body has another meaning of a word, and pretty soon they can't agree on meanings. But God has anchored His Word down for inspiration of the words themselves. And in translating in Bangladesh, Lynn Silvernail and her translator friend, I put this in the Bible for the News Report, but let me repeat it. Many of you don't read it and haven't read it. Even if you get it, you might not read it. Page 33. Here's what Lynn Silvernail says. After a couple of years of translation experience, the translator and I found we were experiencing a considerable degree of frustration. The Spirit of God was working in the hearts of these two translators, the translator and the assistant. Considerable degree of frustration because we were making all these adjustments, yet there was always the nagging question in the back of our minds, are we taking too many liberties with the text? Yes, we were taking too many liberties. The Spirit of God was showing him. She wrote it down here. The conscience bothered her. And she put it into this tract. Is this really, she asked, a faithful translation? Of course it wasn't. Our translator was especially concerned about the warning in Revelation 22:18 and 20:19. Not adding to the Word of God, not taking away the Word of God. Now, this is a confession on the part of a person that used in Bangladesh, the Bengali language, the dynamic equivalency method, what she calls the idiomatic translational method, which is the same thing as the dynamic equivalency. And it's a sad thing when you have a conscience like that. Well, as we said before, the dynamic equivalency and issue and the textual issue is bad enough. We've got to still fight that battle, no question about it. We've got to talk about B and Aleph and Sinai manuscripts and Vatican manuscripts and uncials and majuscules and minuscules and all these other things. But these fellows, not only end around, I think they've passed on us overhead. And many of the folks are asleep at the switch and don't even know what's going on. And it's a sad thing, and it's the devil's satanic curse, this dynamic equivalency. Let's take a look at some definitions. First of all, dynamic. Of or pertaining to dynamics, active, opposed to static. They want to have movement, you see, nothing static. Well, that sounds like modernism, but that sounds like John Deweyism. That sounds like instrumentalism and socialism and communism. Everything's in a flux and a flow and moving. Nothing the same. Well, I think the Lord Jesus is the same. He said He was yesterday and today and forever. In the book of Malachi, He says, I am the Lord. I change not. We've got an everlasting God, the Father of eternity, who changes not. We don't need any dynamics. We need a static. Therefore, stand. That's static, isn't it? That's not dynamic. God didn't say to move. He didn't say to get on an electric train and trolley and move along. He said, stand right there. Why? Against the wiles of the devil. Ephesians 6 tells us that, doesn't it? Put on the whole armor of God. Take the shield of faith. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And if you don't have the Word of God, you have no sword. No offensive weapon to go after the devil. Dynamic. Not static. Pertaining to change or process. I don't want any of that in my Bible. I've got enough of change in the world about us. Everything's changing. As Dr. Fuller says, what does so-and-so think about this subject? I don't know. I just haven't seen him since yesterday. Is that what you said? Something like that. Yeah. People have changed every day. Dynamics, changing in motion. Equivalence, state of being equivalent, or equivalent of worth, and so on and so forth. Well, we won't bore you with all these things. What is a translation? All right, here's a definition that we've had from several of our works. Number 427 back there, which is Bible translation. A summary of it. Translation is from the Latin trans latus. Two words. The latus is the past participle of ferry. Trans ferry. And trans is over or across. Latus is short for ta, T-A-L, or tla, T-L-A, tlatus. And it means to lift. And a translation means literally to lift the words from one language across to the other language. That's it. Trans latus. To lift across. And we've got to be careful. In the King James Version, people were careful in lifting across. But what does a paraphrase mean? Look at the translation for that. Or the meaning of it, I should say. The definition. From Greek, periphrasis, it means to say the same thing in other words. A restatement of a text, passage, or work. Giving the meaning in another form to express, interpret, or translate with latitude. Translate with latitude. And hence the paraphrase means no effort to carry over or translate the meaning of the words into the language from one language to another. It means to restate, interpret, or translate with latitude. And this, of course, is what we don't need in Bible translation. There's a definition given by Dr. Francis Steele, whom I knew at the University of Michigan, 1945-48, when I was there. He holds an M.A. and Ph.D. from the University of Pennsylvania. He taught as assistant professor of Assyriology. And he's a linguist. He's a Christian. I met him at another meeting that my wife and I were attending as reporters. But he wrote, as far as his discipline in Assyriology, his definition of what a translation is. Listen to what it says. The discipline taught me the inviolable principles embodied in my concept of a legitimate translation. This is it. A translation should convey, number one, as much of the original text, number two, in as few words as possible, number three, yet preserve the original atmosphere and emphasis, number four, the translator should strive for the nearest approximation in word, number five, in concepts, number six, and cadence. I won't go on with the numbers. He should scrupulously, I've got fingers, he should scrupulously avoid adding words or ideas not demanded by the text. His job is not to expand or to explain, but to translate and preserve the spirit and force of the original, even if need be at the expense of modern colloquialisms, so long as the resultant translation is intelligible. He says, quoting from Dr. Rusteel again, Francis Rusteel, certainly many words and even passages in an acceptable translation of the Bible will benefit from a more extended treatment. But such treatment belongs in a commentary, not a translation. We expect in a translation the closest approximation to the original text of the Word of God that linguist and philological science can produce. We want to know, I love this sentence, we want to know what God said. Not what Dr. So-and-so thinks God meant by what he said. I'll run that by again, I like that sentence. We want to know what God said. Not what Dr. So-and-so thinks God meant by what he said. There is a great difference between the two. And we intrude into holy ground when we ignore the distinction. unquote. Well, this is what they've done, the dynamic equivalence. They have ignored the literal translation of the Word of God and are telling the meaning in any words they want to have. Sad indeed it is. We'll illustrate it if time permits, and we trust that it will. Now, I have 77 adjectives for the diabolical curse of dynamic equivalency. They're all D's. My wife said that's too many. You can't use them. When I first gave this talk, I don't know how long ago that was, I took a couple of sessions for it, and I'm trying to convince them. Believe me, it's going to be tough. I'll try to do it. And then I went home and made some extra tapes. My wife thought I may be with the Lord by this year. Last year I had cancer of the lymph glands, Hodgkin's disease, and was on my way to going home to be with the Lord. Who knew? But praise the Lord, I'm here, and it's all gone as far as I know. But she prayed for that instrument over there, that VCR, so that I could put a few things on, some of the things that I've been studying through the years on this subject, so that if I should go on to be with the Lord, my sons and maybe others who might want it would have it. Not only hearing the voice, but seeing the face for whatever that is worth. Seeing my enthusiasm, maybe that was it. But anyhow, I don't know how I got off on that, but she said that wouldn't do it. By the way, after I finished with the two sessions there in that church, I went home and made about 4 or 5 more hours with the VCR and continued on the thing on the video cassette report. I'm not going to subject you to any of that. 2 hours, or even 4 to 6 more. But she said that's too many. But listen to some of them. I like them anyhow. I'm going to read a few. Diabolical, devilish, even if she says I shouldn't. Demonic, defiant, disobedient, defective, destructive, disruptive, deforming, disturbing, defamatory, dwarfing, detestable, deceptive, dangerous, deadly, damaging, damnable, deadening, debilitating, defacing, defrauding, degenerating, degrading, deifying of man, deleting, delinquent, demeaning, demolishing, demoting, depraved, depreciating, depriving, deserting, despicable, despoiling, double-minded, destitute, determined, detestable, deviant. Well, I've read 39. Let me stop with that. 39 stripes save one. Now, is that it? 40 stripes save. All right. Anyhow, she said, pick out 7. So I picked out 7. Now, here I'm going to repeat myself, but there are 7 things of this terrible diabolical curse of dynamic equivalency. First, as we said before, it's diabolical because it was Satan's method. Add to the Word of God, subtracting the Word of God, or change it. Secondly, it's deceptive because it doesn't come on you straight. It goes around in. You don't even know what hit you. Fundamentalist Baptist preachers that I have known and loved through the years, including Dr. Pickering of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Dayton, Ohio, Toledo, Ohio, have used this new international version from the pulpit. They've preached from it for many, many months now and years, and they put it into their board's hands, and their deacon's hands, and the church's hands. They got it at a discount, 40% off. They're selling it wholesale. A huge church of over, 1,000 members plus. And many other of our men are doing the same thing. And the NIV is nothing less nor more, admittedly by them, than dynamically equivalent. That's all it is. It's not the words of God. It's the Word of God with the words of men mixed up together into a hash. And you can't tell the difference. You don't know what hits you. You don't know which is which. Which twin has got the Tony, as they say. You don't know. Where's the needle in the haystack? The needle being the Word of God. The haystack being the words of man. You can't find it. How are you going to detect it? Praise God for a dependable, accurate translation in the King James Bible that we have before us. Deceptive, yes. Third, it's determined. The NIV has got probably more money behind it than any other translation that we know about. They're making concordances in conformity with it. They're making dictionaries. They're making whole commentaries, the Dallas Theological Seminary commentary, which I'm a graduate of. The whole thing, 2 volumes, Old Testament, New Testament, geared to the New International Version. That's what they use. More money being poured into it. The publishers are having a field day, I'm sure.
Yes,
the publishers are having a field day. They have an interlinear Old Testament Hebrew translation. Loose, terrible, not the Masoretic text, adding to the Word of God, taking away from it, and in the margin, New International Version. I mean, the money is just being poured into it, right and left. Determined. They are determined. Well, so am I, and so are we.
Amen.
And so is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so is the Holy Spirit. And so is God our Father. Determined to preserve His Word as He promised.
Right.
And if we're faithful, He'll keep His promise. We've got to be on guard as soldiers, Christian soldiers, militia, on guard against that devil. Because he'll eat us up if he can help, if he can. He's a roaring lion. He's going about seeking whom he may devour. Whom what? Resist. Now that's a little bit of an effort, isn't it? Whom resist. Steadfast in the faith. Not dynamic. Steadfast. Static. Hold your horses. Stand therefore and have your loins girt about with truth. The truth of the Word of God. Where are you going to find it other than this book? Let's keep it. Let's expand it. And let's give it to other nations as it is in its purity. The fourth thing about it, not only diabolical, deceptive, determined, but dishonest. I believe any man or woman who supposedly is translating the Word of God from one language to another and adds to it and takes away from it in this way, of idiomatic translation, paraphrase, is dishonest. That's not translation. The person that buys the book and thinks it's the book, the Bible, it's got all this fluff in it. That's what it is. All this excelsior in which you're wrapped the golden and the silver and the pearls and the jewels of the words of God. This excelsior, this straw, this, what do you call this paper that's all chopped up? The confetti, I guess. It's what you got, and it's dishonest. The fifth thing is deifying of man. It's deifying of man, making him a god because he is saying, I am the author of this word. And they can puff up themselves like toads and they can say, I did this New International Version. I translated Ephesians. Look what I did with this thing. The Bible says this. The Word of God says this. The Greek says this. But look what I added. Look how I changed it. Look what I subtracted from it. And deifying of man, because he's the final authority instead of the words of God. Six, it's disobedient. Because God said, don't do it. He said, don't add from it. Don't take away from it. Don't add to it. Don't change it. It's disobedient. And seventh, it's disapproved. What God doesn't approve of, he disapproves of. And we ought to be workmen, needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of God and the Word of truth, and approved by God. Well, there's various biblical passages, we won't go into all of them, that forbid the adding to the words of God, the subtracting to the words of God, taking away from it, and so on. Very briefly, look at Deuteronomy 4:2. You don't have to return to it, but think about it. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord. They're adding to it. Deuteronomy 12:32. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Proverbs 30, verse 6. Add not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. They are adding against that verse. Revelation 22:18. The curse of any man shall add unto these things. God shall add the plagues written in this book. What about verses that are against taking away from the Word of God, diminishing of the Word? Deuteronomy 4:2 again, do not diminish from it. Deuteronomy 12:32, do not diminish from it. Jeremiah 26:2, he spoke all the words that I command thee to speak. Diminish not a word. Jeremiah had to preach every single word that God told him to preach. What about verses that forbid adding either to the right, turning to the right hand or going aside the right hand to the left? Now that's about the same way, isn't it? Don't turn to the right hand or the left, that means go straight ahead. Deuteronomy 5:32 and 5:33. Don't turn aside the right hand or the left. Deuteronomy 17:18-20. Turn not aside the right hand or the left. Deuteronomy 28:13. Go not aside to the right hand or the left. From any of the words which I commanded. But they're doing it. They don't care. How great the judgment of God must be upon these who determine to tear apart the words of God.
You're right.
What a terrible! I would not want to be in their shoes at the judgment seat of Christ. I would rather be elsewhere, but I will be, and I'm not in their shoes, but I'll be there for the Lord, looking on. I'll have enough, I'm sure, of my own sins to take care of, but I certainly wouldn't want to add anything I may be faulting on and adding to that particular thing. Deliver us from it. Joshua 1:7-8, turn not from the right hand to the left, but keep the word of God. 2 Kings 22:2, don't turn aside the right hand to the left, but keep the word of God. Now, how about the words being kept, every word, not the idea or the meaning? Is God interested in just the meaning of things, the message, the ideas, or the very words? Well, Isaiah 55:10-11, he says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It's his word, not the idea. Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found, and I did eat them. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing thereof. Not the idea, not the message only, not just the meaning, but the word and the words. Jeremiah 23:36, the burden of the Lord shall be mentioned no more. Every man's word shall be his burden. But ye have perverted the words of the living God. Now that's the theme song of the dynamic equivalency approach. Perversion of the words of the living God. Amos 8:11-12. Famine in the land. My, it's upon us. A famine not of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Pulpit after pulpit after pulpit, all the way up and down Michigan and Ohio and New York and New Jersey and Arkansas and Texas and Louisiana and Oklahoma and all the states of the Union, across the waters, Canada and down south of us, Latin America. Where are you hearing the words of the Lord? A famine. You can't get it out of the NASB, the NIV. You don't know which is the words of the Lord and the words of man. Because of the dynamic equivalency, because they've got the wrong text, all kinds of reasons. A famine in the land. Job 19:23-24. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. Not just the ideas. Job said, I want my words written down. Praise God, they were written down. We can read them. We can have comfort from the words of Job. Psalm 12:6-7, quoted by Brother Runty this evening, the words of the Lord are pure words. Not the ideas, not the meaning, not just the message, but the words. Pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. These are the words preserved. Psalm 119:89, thy word is settled in heaven. Not just the words, or the ideas rather, but the word itself. And if it's settled in heaven, that means it's settled on earth too. Now, people like to quote that and say, it's settled in heaven, that's all it's say. It's settled. It's not settled here. Now, we don't have a preserved Bible, but God's preserved that thing to keep his promise. And I don't think if you can use this verse to say that that's only in heaven where the thing has been preserved. It's settled in heaven because it's been settled on earth. God didn't write his word for him. He knew it already. Why did he need to write it for him? So he wrote it for us. And he said it, he's going to keep it, and he did keep it, and he has kept it. And we've got the text, and we believe that God's preserved that Masoretic Old Testament text. We think God's preserved the text except the New Testament. And we think that the King James Version is the best English translation of those two providentially preserved texts. That's what we say in our Articles of Faith in the Dean Burgon Society. And therefore we feel that this is God's word settled upon earth. Settled for us, unsettled for many others. But let's try to settle them. One way or another, in peace. I don't mean by fisticuffs, but it'd be great to have things settled, wouldn't it? On earth, not just heaven. Deuteronomy 8:3. They fed thee with manna, as Brother Fedena so faithfully preached last night. What a blessing it was. And then it says, man doth not live by bread alone, but for every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live. And Matthew 4:4, for every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, not just his ideas or his meanings or his message. Mark 8:38. Whosoever should be ashamed of me and of my words. Not just the message, not just the meaning, but the words. Matthew 24:35 is similar to that. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Now that's preservation, and that's concern for the words of God, not just the idea. Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, not to seeds, plural as of many, but as one unto thy seed, which is Christ. That's words, isn't it? God's concerned not just with meaning, but with words. Well, there's a book by Jacob van Bruggen, The Future of the Bible. Very enlightening and informative book. I was at a Bible conference in the summertime. I preached in the afternoon, I guess, in the morning and in the evening. I had a lot of time to study and to read, and I read this book. About 2-3 years ago, I guess it was. What an eye-opener it was. On page 27, he's from the Netherlands, this Van Bruggen. We don't agree 100% on everything, but he's a good writer on this subject. The whole book, practically, is an unlimbering and unmasking of the dynamic equivalency approach to the Bible translation. On page 27, he says, the Anglicization of the Bible. One of the trends that has increasingly marked the translating of the Bible into English is the Anglicization, that just means putting it into English forms, Anglicization of the text. By this is meant the translation of the Greek and Hebrew texts into idiomatic English. Now that's dynamic equivalency. Idiomatic English means paraphrase. Put it whatever makes sense to the English-speaking person. The authorized version, 1611, was to be, quote, as consonant as can be to the original Hebrew and Greek. As consonant as can be. Then he says this, the difference between the AV, authorized version, and the TEV, today's English version, that's Good News for Modern Man, involves more than a question of whether or not to use modern English. It is a difference between two philosophies of translating. There it is. Should the expressions of the Hebrew and Greek be adhered to as much as possible? We said, yes, it should. That's what we said. Should the expressions of the Greek and Hebrew be adhered to as much as possible? Must the translation be as word for word as possible? Yes. We say yes. King James did it. That Bible is that way. Or must the translation sound completely like a book originally written in English? Now, that's your idiomatic, that's your NIV, that's your NASB, that's all these modern translations. And it's two different philosophies of translation. He says the radical break with the original languages, page 28, did not occur until the publication of the new translations, such as the New English Bible and the Today's English Version, 1976, long in there. Even he said the RSV stuck pretty close to the old method of translation, different text, but the method was there for the most part. On page 30, I'm not advertising or approving the RSV, don't get me wrong, but this dynamic equivalency came in at the point of a living Bible and this Today's English Version of Good News for Modern Man, and it's persisted ever since and probably never stopped. It'll go on until the Lord returns and smashes the image at its feet. Because I believe this is the apostates, the antichrists, Bible methodology that we're talking about tonight, the dynamic equivalency. Now, page 30, he says, the precise wording of the original no longer determines what is translated. Get that? The precise wording of the original no longer determines what is translated. They don't care what text they have. Let me continue quoting von Brueggemann. But instead, it's the wording that can be best understood by the intended readers. That was a question that was asked in a question and answer period today. The reading level was 6th grade in this translation, 8th grade in this translation, in the King James, 12th grade, or whatever the grades. And therefore, the sales pitch is, give them that which they can understand. I explained to the man who asked the question afterwards, I said, that's true. You can understand English sentences. You can understand the Living Bible as far as that's concerned, a pure paraphrase. Just because you understand every English word, the question is, how does that English, do those English words conform to the original Greek and Hebrew they're supposed to represent?
Right.
And if they're far in a field away, and nothing to do with what the Word of God is, the fact that you can understand it doesn't necessarily mean a thing, does it? The Holy Spirit of God has to help us to understand. There are things that even the Greek language itself, they're just as much hard to understand the Greek original or Hebrew original that is in English. Because it's tough, it's hard. The Spirit of God must give us discernment in these areas. Then he says there's a large production of Bible selections. Bible selections. On page 30 he says, the goal of the Bible societies, therefore, is to provide translations for concrete target groups, such as beginning readers, children and youth, students, youth, women, the blind and visually handicapped, and special groups.
More money.
More money. Right. Separate Bible translations for all these groups and situations are not possible, says Van Brueggemann. To reach such a variety of groups and situations, selected Bible passages must be used. In other words, you're going to have a selected Bible passage for each one of these groups. Different. Because they can understand it in different language. Not going to be the regular Bible. And it's not going to be a complete Bible. He says the production of selections is increasing faster than that of complete Bibles. Then he noticed the ratio of Bibles to selections. 1962, there's one Bible they translated, the United Bible Societies, all over the world. One Bible, 3.5 selections. That's little tidbits. 1969, one Bible, 18 selections, 18 and a half selections. 1974, one Bible, 33 selections. You see where it's headed? Selection, 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 but no Bible. Genesis to Revelation will be a thing of the past. On all the translations made by the United Bible Society, the Wycliffe Bible Society, every one of them. You support Wycliffe. I'm going to get in trouble here probably for meddling with Wycliffe Bible translations. But I tell you ask those Wycliffe translators what method of Bible translation they're using in these languages. See what they say. Is it a word-for-word formal equivalency? Or is it idiomatic and dynamic equivalency, adding to, taking away from, changing, moving? Ask them that, would you please? Because if they tell you, and if they're honest, they should tell you, if they tell you it's dynamic equivalency, it's not formal equivalency like our King James Version is, and giving it to them straight just as it is, but if it's changed like the dynamic equivalency changes, the idiomatic translation, the paraphrase, I hope you will speak up. I hope you will be heard. And the quickest way to speak up is to cut off all funds from that particular group. I don't want to be hostile to anything, but I want to be faithful to the Word of God. And if that's the situation in translation, if Brother Van Brueghen is telling us the truth, and I think that he is, there's no reason why I shouldn't, then we've got a battle on our hands, a battle royal, and all over this world, in Bible translating. In fact, on page 63, he said, in the 1974 bulletin of the United Bible Society, he said, the UBS, United Bible Society approach of dynamic equivalent translation and to audience-oriented distribution, that is, write it for the audience you're speaking to that they can understand, is recognized by the member churches of the ecumenical movement. Now, can you imagine that? Our so-called fundamentalist groups, our new evangelical groups, the evangelical groups, and now, of course, ABWE, all these groups, they're following in the little footsteps of the apostate ecumenicists, ecumeniacs is a better word for it. And that's a sad thing indeed. We ought not to follow in their train. We ought to take a leadership position, say they're wrong, and do it another way. We can't follow the devil. Where are we going to end up? In his lake of fire? Shame on us as fundamentalists and Bible believers. Then, on page 67, he says, this is also apparent in the table of priorities that the Bible societies have set up. He says, translations of colloquial language, that means a dynamic equivalency, that means idiomatic, that means paraphrase. The colloquial language have the greatest priority. Their total costs are paid, and this payment has priority. At the bottom of the list are the translations of traditional church language. No new funds may be formed for these unless these funds are fed by special campaigns, unquote. Then he says, since the Bible societies never have enough money for everything, this means that it is unlikely that they will in the future support translations in, quote, traditional ecclesiastical language, unquote. That means the King James type of translation will never be out in that field again. So call your missionaries in, write them, ask them if they're translating, what kind of translation they're doing. Serious. If they're doing a dynamic equivalency, if they're doing a loose paraphrase, an idiomatic type translation, just say, I'm sorry. When you come home the next time, we'll talk to you in our church, and we'll ask you about it. If that's a fact, we're not going to support you anymore. Amen. That's not the Word of God. That's not what God wants. That's a forbidden thing against the Word of God, and against what He wants us to do. Well, I've got 5 minutes to go till 9 o'clock, and I want to let you out as close to that as possible. There's another book, Translating the Word of God, by Beekman, John Beekman, and John Calley. Translating the Word of God. This was a team of Wycliffe Bible translators. Beekman is the pastor, of course, in Moody Bible Institute. Calley is the London Bible College of England, PhD in linguistics. And he said this book is usable. It's written in 1974. He says the whole question of translation, the principles outlined in this book are, of course, applicable to English as to other language, any other language, and as such should be of interest to the evangelical community in general. I think the NIV in 1978 followed these principles that they're going to outline to the letter. I believe they did. Without getting into too many of the examples, let me say on page 20 of this Translating the Word of God by Beekman and Cowell, he talks about formal equivalence versus dynamic equivalence. Let me mention the two. Well, let me mention what they. You ever heard of the Merchant Marines, Psalm 23? You want to know what dynamic equivalency is? And listen to it. You know the Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, here's the dynamic equivalent of that. The Lord is my pilot, I shall not drift. He lighteth me across the dark waters. He steereth me in the deep channels. He keepeth my law. He guideth me in the star of holiness, by the star of holiness for his name's sake. Yea, though I sail amid the thunders and tempests of life, I shall dread no danger. For thou art near me. Thy love and thy care, they shelter me. Thou preparest a harbor before me in the homeland of eternity. Thou knowest the ways with oil, my ship rideth calmly. Surely sunlight and starlight shall favor me on the voyage I take, and I will rest in my port of my God forever. Unquote. Some excellent sentiments there. Wonderful King James Elizabethan English there. Notice what they say. Note that from the standpoint of what is taught, essentially the same message is communicated in Psalm 23. Essentially the same message. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my power. I shall not want, I shall not drift. Drift means want. See what I mean? I don't get it. He says, however, from the standpoint of fidelity to the cultural setting of the original text, the shift from pastoral to maritime imagery is unacceptable. Well, I'm glad they think it's unacceptable. It almost made it. It almost made it. He says it's essentially the same message communicated. And that's what we're dealing with in this dynamic equivalence. You can Mickey Mouse anything and say this is what the Word of God says, but it doesn't say that at all. Now, there are two concepts, and I close with these last two, that they use in dynamic equivalency translation. One is implicit meaning. Second is explicit meaning. I hope I can make myself clear on what that is. Implicit means what are things implied by the context or by the verse above it or the verse after it. What is implied? And if anything they can see is implied in those words, they can make that implication explicit by putting in those words they think are implied. Now, let me illustrate. It's a little bit dense. If you look at 1 Corinthians or 1 Thessalonians 4:14, for example, I'm going to have to hurry, so if you can't make it by the time I get there, well, I apologize. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, that's all that the verse says in the King James Version of the Bible in verse 14. But here's what they say. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him when he descends from heaven. That's not in the Scriptures. That's man's interpretation, that's dynamic equivalency. They think that's implied to the context. When he descends from heaven. And therefore they put it in, and that's going to be their method of implicitly thinking by implication that it ought to belong, and they can add to it. But what if you thought something else should be implied? Well, you can put your thing in there. See? But that's not translation. That's paraphrase, it's perversion, it's dynamic equivalency, it's interpretation. Take a 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. What do they say is implied? What's the implicit meaning? What's implied they're going to add? For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but, then they add this, he hath given us the spirit. And all those words, instead of just of power. They say, well, it's implied, so go ahead and add it. But if you add it, and if people read it, they think that's God's word. It's not God's word. It's man's word. How are you going to tell the difference? Luke 4:29-30. An example of the contrast, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Now that's the Bible. What do they say is implied by the context? And what do they want to add by the implication? It says that they may cast him down headlong, but here's what they add. They could not cast him down. They had all that. They could not cast him down. Man's words, not God's words. Matthew 8:8-9. But speak the word only, and my servants will be healed. For I am a man under authority. What do they say? Speak the word only, and my servants will be healed. Now here's what they add. I know that you can heal my servant by speaking a word only. All that they add to the word of God. That's dynamic equivalency. That's paraphrase. That's perversion. And that's what's being done on the United Bible Society's fronts of the world. And other Bible societies as well. Well, there's another means. That's implicit. What's implied, they make explicit. There's several other examples, but we better not for time. Let me give you an example of what they consider the explicit meaning. There are certain things that God makes explicit. That means he puts down right in words, in Hebrew or in the Greek. Explicitly states. But these fellows say, we don't need them explicitly stated in the Word of God, and our translation is going to make them implicit. We're going to take them out of the text. If it's explicitly given, we got the words in Hebrew and the Greek, but because the Holy Spirit was redundant, that's what they're talking about, because he repeated himself, we don't think it was necessary, we're going to take those words out of there and not any longer make them explicit, but implicit, in other words, just implied, and under the surface, just cut them out. Example, Luke 1:18. Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. What they say is, you don't need the old man and well stricken in years. One or the other, but cut out one of the two expressions. take away what the Holy Spirit of God has put in. Who do they think they are? Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, Dr. Fuller has said. Luke 8:35-38. They found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. Now notice, three times the Holy Spirit says, out of whom the devils were departed, he that was possessed of the devils, the man out of whom the devils were departed. They say it's redundant. The Holy Spirit made a mistake. Take out two out of the three. Can't leave all three of them in. Even though it's explicitly stated in the words of the Greek New Testament, in the Westcott and Hort text, in the text of Receptus, and every other text, they still say, take them out. They don't need to have any text as far as the background. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit of God. Another example, and we better call it pretty soon. Mark 1:6 talks about John the Baptist who had a girdle of skin about his loins. Well, either he had a girdle or it's about his loins, but it can't be both. They say, take out one or the other. Even though the Holy Spirit of God made it explicit, they say, make it implicit and take it away. This is translating the Word of God, or should I say, mistranslating the Word of God. Speaking of Catholic. Bastardizing the Word of God is right. Prostituting the Word of God. Besmirching it, adulterating it. And this is the textbook used, by and large, by the translators of Bibles all over the world. And it's quoted repeatedly by Lynn Silvernail of ABWE, by the Word. We have a battle, but my conclusion is my pledge to continue all-out war against this method of translation, wherever it may raise its head. Whether it's from friend or from foe, I care not. I have no friends but the Lord. Jesus is our friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. Let all friends and kindred go. This mortal life also, as Martin Luther said. Let's take